Let us pray. Almighty God, merciful Father, through the humiliation of your Son, you raised up the fallen world. Grant to your faithful people, rescued from the peril of everlasting death, perpetual gladness and eternal joys. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right, so we've got three lessons for May. We've got the 12 spies, which is this weekend, May 1st. No lesson on Mother's Day. We have the bronze serpent on May 29th, or May 15th, sorry. And then our last lesson is May 22nd, and that's the last days of Moses. We only have three. And then you're free for the summer. So the 12 spies, the bronze serpent, and the last days of Moses. So the 12 spies is when they send Joshua and Caleb, plus members from the rest of the tribes of Israel, to spy out the land, right? They were just outside of the land. The land that the Lord had promised to bring them into after delivering them from Egypt with an outstretched arm and a mighty arm and an outstretched hand. So they go and they spy out the land and they see that the cities are fortified. That means they all have walls around them. They see that the men are big and strong. But they also see that the land is lush and fruitful, that it produces. But their fear overcomes and dampens their excitement for the promise that God had made and seeing the bounty of the land. Their fear dampens all of that. In fact, it more than dampens it, it extinguishes it. Their fear of the fortified cities and the strength of the residents of that area. So despite the fact that they found the land as God had promised, that it would be fruitful and bountiful, that it would be lush with all kinds of produce and livestock, despite that they were brought out from Egypt by God's power, according to his promise, and that he said that they would, that he would give the land into their hands. They feared man more than they feared, loved, and trusted in God. Now, there are two that don't. Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb speaks to the rest of the spies as well as to the rest of the people. Saying, did not God promise these things to us? Why are we afraid? Let us go in and take them according to his word. And he was overruled by a number of people. And so here we see a couple things. One, God's word is always right. Two, just because you have a lot of people on your side does not mean you are right. Particularly when God says something to the contrary. Just because you cannot see how this will end up and how God will do it does not mean that
you are right.
There are a whole host of excuses that we make for doing or not doing something that have nothing to do with what God has actually promised and put into his word. And what we end up doing is we end up playing kind of definition games. Like we redefine words so that we can either be excused from doing something that we ought to be doing or excused from doing something that we shouldn't be doing. And God sees through it, as he does here, and so they had to wander the wilderness more. What happens after this is Korah's rebellion. So you might have time to get into Korah's rebellion, where because God punished them for their lack of fear, love, and trust in God, they try to take it out on Moses and saying, why are you making all the decisions? Let us make the decisions, right? Not recognizing that when they made the decisions before, that's what landed them in this trouble. So they're always not only not listening to God, but they're also always blaming someone else. In other words, they're never looking in the mirror to see what God's word and law has to say against them. So they're not fixing them first. They're going about it to fix everyone else. And we see this carried over in the New Testament. And this is why Jesus is so hard on the Pharisees, that the Pharisees are so willing and happy to make other people do harsh realities and live under a harshness of man-made traditions that they themselves don't even keep. And he points this out to them. You don't even do this. Why are you requiring it of them? So Korah's rebellion happens, and God says, well, this is what we're going to do to see who's the true one. Each people are going to stand outside of their tent, and if it's God's will, you will remain. And basically, God swallows up Korah and all of his family into the earth for rebelling against God and his word. In other words, what he demonstrates is that he's serious about listening and following through on what he says, despite or even when other people come along and try to use human reason or rational explanations or the redefining of words so that we can be alleviated of having to do our duty, he still gets what he wants. And so we are called then to obedience. And obedience means that we must subsume our will under what God's will is. And we know what God's will is because he tells us in his word, which we see and read in the Bible. So you will want to kind of find a way for the older, the middle kids, maybe not so much the young kids, but find a way to talk about what they're doing that sounds like things that we see and hear today. Right? So that you describe it, okay, so this is what they're doing. They're redefining words in order to make what they want to do fit into what God has said. Right? No one here is out and out saying God is wrong. They're trying to soften what God has actually said by playing word games. or questioning, well, did God really say? Maybe this is not what he exactly meant. So it's all about raising doubt. It's all about taking away certainty. And so if you have doubt and you don't have certainty, that means that you cannot act. So let's not do anything, or let's just do this thing. Or we don't know, and so we should do that. So find a way to talk about that, that kind of mirrors what they're doing and how we act today. So that can be things like, what are all the various words in our world that we redefine or are being redefined that we kind of hear and say, oh, you know, that's not so bad. Like, love is love. I know I use that example a lot, but love is love. I mean, who can be against that? So it sounds okay. And then you get agreeing with that and you end up having to reject a whole host of other things. Or, you know, we pray for our enemies, not against them. Well, if we're praying for them, that means that we're praying that God would end the evil that they do. And by enemies, our enemies, I mean God's enemies, those who stand against his word and his truth and his people. So we play word games. And what ends up happening is Christians feel constrained to be silent while the world goes on and speaks its nonsense. Despite the fact that we can see with our own eyes that things have obviously gone off the rails. Because why? We're afraid that the people in the world will not like us? They already don't. Why? Because, you know, the government might do whatever. They're already doing that. And the key is focusing on actually what God has said, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Any questions? No? All right. The bronze serpent. So they're wandering the wilderness. And they begin grumbling. That's a good question. Well, they're only in the wilderness for 40 years. I don't recall how much time has passed. I will have to look that up, or you could look it up in it. I just don't recall. Even still, it's the same generation, right? Because 40 years is a generation, and the reason that they're wandering for 40 years is because of the 12 spies. He says, you guys are faithless. You've already had a number of failures along the way, right? The golden calf, right? So he brings them on the borders. They waver and are lacking courage and complete cowards, despite what they have seen. So it's at least from the time they come out of Egypt and the time they get to the borders of the land of promise, that's at least 2 or 3 months. Because it's a month from the time that they have Passover till the giving of the manna and the quail, and that happens. And then it's a month, they're at Sinai for a month, right? Moses is on Mount Sinai for a month. Where's this guy? And that's when they do, so it's at least 2 or 3 months since they've come out. And they're on these borders, and they see this, and then they run away and fail. You have the rebellion of Korah, but the punishment for them quavering is, okay, you're going to wander for 40 years because y'all, this current generation, you're not entering into my rest. You're not coming into the promised land because you don't listen. You just grumble, backbite, point fingers. So I'm not bringing you in. But your job during this time is to pass on to your children why they're in the wilderness, because you failed. Your job is to tell them, we have to do this because we didn't listen to God.
And he thought they
did. Well, they were doing it. Right? I mean, you had Moses saying why they were in the wilderness. Remember why you're here. This isn't God's fault. This is your fault. So, in other words, when things are hard in the wilderness, you should expect it to be hard. And you got there because you failed to listen and hope in what God has given. What? You built this. And not only did you build it, but you know what the wilderness is like. Why are you grumbling about this is how the wilderness is? And I'm still providing for you. Right? Their clothes don't wear out the whole 40 years. They always have food to eat. They have shelter. They plundered the Egyptians. So, I mean, so they are going around and they begin grumbling again because there's no water. Right? And they start pointing fingers like, you know, why'd you bring us out here? And it's like, hey, dude, you're here. We were going to go in, but you didn't want to go in because you were a scaredy pants, because you didn't trust in the Lord. And so the Lord sends fiery serpents, it's called. So the word for fiery and bronze is the same word in Hebrew. So he sends fiery serpents, meaning poisonous. Like they bite you, like they're not on fire. There would have been. They do have fire snakes that they are in logs. They like nest in logs. And you start a fire and then they come out. Obviously, because they don't like the fire, but everyone thinks that they were created out of the fire, and so they think these are the kind of snakes. It's not. But anyway, the point is that they're poisonous. And so the snakes bite them, and they die.
So the Lord sends these because they're grumbling.
Because they're grumbling against him. So it is akin, so these issues from the people to God are akin to when you're in the car with your children and they ask you if you're there yet. 5 minutes after the next time and after the next time and complain at how long it is. And what we're doing is we're on our way to a vacation spot to enjoy and have fun. That all they can do is complain about the current circumstance instead of look forward to and enjoy the trip on the way there. Right? So that is the nature of the relationship between God, our Father in heaven, and the people. That he's like, have I not always provided for you? Like, where have you been? And it's not like they're just grumbling. And they get nasty. Grabblers. That, you know, just, they want and they... So that is the relationship, right? And we can see as parents how selfish and short-sighted that is. That is how selfish and short-sighted these people are being. And that is evil. That is turning in on oneself, not thinking about what the Lord has promised and what he has already given and why you're in this position to begin with. And so they grumble, and Moses intercedes. And here we see time and time again of Moses as a picture. Sometimes they're called types, a picture of Jesus as our mediator. Moses intercedes and prays for all of the people. And God relents against his anger and tells Moses to build a serpent, a bronze serpent, and place it on a pole, a cross. And whoever looks at this when commanded, in other words, whoever believes the proclamation that you make, Moses, and looks upon this, hearing what you, the good news of their healing, looking at this thing, whoever believes in that, they will be healed. So we can, you can see the types or the prefiguring of Jesus already here, as we've already seen. You have a serpent nailed to a cross. They don't say nailed, but put on a cross, put on a big, large staff, that whoever believes in that will be healed from the attack of the fiery serpents. And remember, the serpent is what led us astray in the beginning. So it's the serpent who is being killed and squashed. It's almost like we're getting a picture of what will happen in bringing about the promise in Genesis 3:15. But it's by faith, trusting in that proclamation, that this happens. And again, all the normal stuff that we've already talked about fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things, all of that can be applied here. But I would like for, especially like the middle range kids and the older kids, I'd like, and even the younger kids, to say, well, what does this remind you of? Like, do some comparing and contrasting, so that they can begin to see that this is not just a history book. It is a history book. Like, all that we're reading really happened. But also, it has a theological purpose. The way that John ends, "These were written that you may believe, and by believing have life in the name of Christ's God's Son. The last days of Moses demonstrate to us that even the prophet gets it wrong sometimes. Even the prophet doesn't follow directions. He is not allowed to enter the promised land. He can see it, but he is not allowed to enter. When they got water from the rock the first time, God commanded Moses to strike the rock with his staff and the water would come out. When they got water from the rock the second time, he was commanded only to speak the word and it would come forth. But he struck the rock. And God holds Moses accountable, and that seems like a very trivial thing. But as we read in the book of Hebrews, the people are to listen to their overseers, to their pastors, to the leaders in the church, as those who must give an account. In other words, the leaders of the church are held to a higher standard. It's expected of them that they will not waver, that they will speak the truth. Without compromise. And so Moses does this seemingly innocuous thing, but it is against God's word. And since he does this that is against God's word, God holds him accountable because the people will see it and think, well, if Moses goes against God's word and it's blessed, then we can too. That we are, that pastors, that Moses, that prophets, the speaker and preachers and teachers of God's word are meant to be examples to the flock. That's why St. Paul says, what you have heard from me and seen in me, imitate me. And we know as children growing up, we do this with our own parents. And we recognize as parents that we see a whole lot of things in our children that they have picked up from us by example that we wish they wouldn't have. And so this is just a reminder, not only then for the preachers and teachers of God's word, the called ministers, but also for all of those who have grown up in the faith, that little ones are watching. Do what you want your children and the children of your congregation to do. And if you don't do those things, do not be surprised when they do what you did instead of what God says. And when you begin to see those things that they are doing, following your example against God's word, instead of following your example in submitting and being obedient to God's word, then it is incumbent upon the mature in Christ to confess that and say, I was wrong. And the path that you're going down is wrong also. Any questions? All right, let's close with the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.